Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, where we're going to look at some verses specifically from this book of the Bible, beginning at chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to stop there at that seventh verse and talk to you about how to fight fear with fear. Over 40 years ago, as a new believer, I was doing some of my own research using a Strong's Concordance. This could so often be found on my kitchen table back when we lived in Yonkers, a Strong's Concordance, a dictionary, and a study Bible. Markers, highlighters, pencils, pens. I was simply doing a study for myself. And the study that I was doing, I was using the concordance because I wanted to highlight in my Bible all the verses that said, fear not, the commands from God. The funny thing is, though, as I was reading through the verses on fear not, I kept stumbling across these verses, which you found in Psalms. It's found even before Psalms, accented here in Proverbs, as we will today. The fear of the Lord. Now, it's not that I didn't know these verses. I did. But they were almost leaping off of the concordance at me, the fear of the Lord. Then I would look at a few more verses, highlight it in the concordance, turn a few pages in my Bible, and then I'd come across another verse, the fear of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord is. And as I sat there, and I remember I was alone, I don't remember if my wife was sleeping or she wasn't home, I don't recall, but I know it was at night, later at night. So we had a spare room at the end of our apartment, and I went in there to pray. And I asked a question that was more rhetorical than intelligent. I just said, God, you know, if you're speaking to me here, just let me know. And that night, I went to sleep and I had this dream. It centered in on this verse that many of us know well. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what the Lord spoke to me may be very obvious to you, but remember, this is well over 40 years ago for me. And basically it was this, accent and practice the fear of the Lord, and you can be rid of all your other fears, anxieties. Now, for many of you, that may seem like common sense, and certainly I knew that, but there's a difference between knowing something academically and intellectually and something that just falls down into your spirit is a different type of knowing. And from that time to this has stuck in my heart more than just my mind. The fear of the Lord here is not only the beginning of knowledge, we'll see as we go along here is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of many things. It has many things that are promised to be attached with it. But I'll say to you something that I actually told this story in front of a world-known evangelist. It was a friend of mine at the time. He's passed away too. And when I said that, it just struck him. He just said, wow, that's pretty profound. And sometimes there's things that we read in our Bibles that just don't strike us, but intellectually. When it's deep down in the heart and you really know it, that's the thing. That you fight fear with fear. You know that one of my favorite verses has been for many, many decades, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, decisions have to be made. We read this in the book of Joel as well. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. They always have been. There'll be more to come, what that verse refers to in the book of Joel. But decisions have to be made. Either God is willing to deliver you from all your fears, or he's not. So you live with your anxieties and you live with your nervousness and all of this. But the one thing, as I've told you in years past, that we can say for certain, all of that nervousness and anxiety and so on is not coming from your God. Amen. Other sources, including physiology, nervous systems that are sensitive and overly sensitized and on and on. But it's not coming from God. Because the Bible says specifically in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given unto us the spirit of fear. Amen. He's not given that to us in the new covenant. But what he has given to us is power and love and a sound mind. It actually means a disciplined mind. sound mind. You overcome fear with fear. You basically downsize all of your fears to just one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. And I won't belabor the point of what we already know. You're not going to learn this on not only secular universities, but you're not even going to learn it in many Christian universities. As the law of entropy has entered the church, and it did from day one, and it just is unraveling. This is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it's also the beginning of your deliverance from the spirit of fear. Notice the word spirit involved in 2 Timothy 1:7. Whether it's a demon spirit or just in your own spirit, what difference does it make? All you need to know is God didn't give it to you.
Amen.
That's all you need to know. You don't have to trouble yourself to write some book on the fact that we know for certain it's demons. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where the fire started. All that matters is that we put it out.
Amen.
And you sense that you're free. There's trouble in the Middle East. There's trouble in Israel. There's trouble in Europe. There's trouble all over the world. And people, and now I'm going to just narrow it down to people with Bibles in their hands, are troubled about it. And Jesus said, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. These things must come to pass, but it's not the end yet. Closer, as you know, that's what we believe, but not the end yet. So ask yourself this question, then, why am I troubled? And again, I'm not talking about not being empathetic to people's needs and their sufferings. There's plenty of it in the world. Not being sympathetic. Not being in prayer about it. I'm asking you the question of why are you troubled about it? Why are you troubled about everything going on in your home? Christ came to relieve us of our troubles. Told us we'll have tribulations, so accept it. It's the quickest way to start to get deliverance in your life. Accept life as it is, not as you think it should be. In any case, listen to this verse I've brought to you over the years. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And that we can look at two ways. Not perfect in our love toward God, which is second, I believe. And not perfect in our acceptance of his love. And we've never had anybody in our lives who loves us as much as God does. And love presupposes, through common sense, that if God really loves us, he's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. This is the message of Jesus. You've read it. So ask yourself the question. Why am I so worried? Why am I so nervous? Well, let me reiterate this so the point sticks. The one thing you can be sure of, it's not given to you by God. And Jesus covers this in his ministry. He says that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground. And there's trillions of birds in the world, and not one of them falls to the ground this afternoon without the Father's knowledge. The hairs of our head are all numbered. And this is the same Creator and God who loves us, who's promised to provide for us. And so listen, and this really is the center of it. The fact that we worry and are troubled and are fearful is because we are not perfected in the love of God. Number one, receiving his love, believing that he truly loves us. And then number two, loving him in return. We love him because he first loved us. And I believe that in most places where there's fellowships, churches, the reason the love to God is not perfected is because the belief of the love from God is not perfected. There's doubts about it. Not academically, because you read the Bible and you're intelligent enough to say, well, no, the Bible's true. I know the Bible's true. But you only believe it academically. It's just words on the page that happen to be biblical. When the Holy Spirit imparts to you that you have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love. That's the verse I just read to you, 1 John 4:18. And of a sound mind, things begin to change. And let me say it to you this way. There is nothing to be, quote, proud of if you're a nervous wreck all the time. If even the news that's coming straight out of the Bible just about comes to your ears and sets off a chain reaction of all types of anxieties and stuff, that should be a red flag for you that something is wrong in your relationship with God. I'm not saying that you're not saved or born again. I'm saying there's something wrong in the perfection of receiving love from God, the belief of it. We don't see everything that we're going to need in the future laid out in front of us. It's not in our closets. It's not in our basement or our attics. God just simply says, when you get there, I'll provide. I'll provide for you all along the way. So ask yourself, why am I afraid? Why am I troubled? I've got Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And I tell you, it's a fair question, because for me, and you can look this up later in the 5th chapter of Galatians, for me, the measuring stick for myself, this is how I measure my growth in the Lord, I put it up against the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And before I go any further with the other six, I want to remind you that that was written during the reign of the Roman Empire. Now, we live in difficult times right now, but here in America, we don't live in as difficult times as they do around other parts of the world. Believe me, because I get some of these reports personally to me for prayer from other countries I'm not going to mention. It may make their situation worse, but they're dying. I mean, literally dying. Love, joy, peace, written during a time when the author, well, in this case, I'll say the Apostle Paul, would die for his faith. Like most of the apostles of Jesus Christ, they died for their faith. How is it possible to have joy? As Americans, and maybe just as human beings, joy has got to be everything's just going my way. Everything's going right. And I could tell you sincerely that I rarely know a day that everything goes my way. Rarely. And I'm saying it doesn't happen, but it's rare. But the question now is this. The measuring stick is, are you growing in love? 1 John 4:18 again. Are you feeling empathy and compassion, not just for Israel, but for all people of the world? God so loved the world. Are you growing in love and compassion for the people that you sit next to in your fellowship? Or you find faults in them, you find flaws in them. But how come you don't find flaws in yourself? It's a strange thing, and I want to bring this to you as a truth, as a pastor. I'm approaching 50 years of ministry. It's a long time. And I've not been a traveling evangelist. That's a lot easier. You come, you preach, you go. That's it. Now, they have their own struggles with other things, but I've been a blue-collar pastor my whole life, just a regular guy. But I will tell you that what I use to measure my growth is the fruit of the Spirit. Am I growing in love? I think that I am. Am I growing in joy amidst all of my troubles, some of which you already know about? Can I still have joy? Can there still be a song in my heart? But what about peace? The Apostle Paul was murdered under Nero. And think about the emperors, Augustus, Tiberius. Think about the persecutions that went on. Augustus was early on. He's the first official Roman emperor. And Tiberius and Claudius and Nero, Caligula, who came before Claudius and Nero. And think of what these early Christians were enduring. Yet he's writing about joy. What I started to say is this. We only seem to experience joy when it's just going my way. And if it's not going my way, I will arrange it so it goes my way and then I'm happy. But that is not the biblical way. The biblical way is you follow a path, you follow Jesus. And what you're going to find is sometimes he leads you through places and into places where you did not want to go. When Israel was freed from Egypt, the shortest route, which would have only been a couple days' journey to the promised land, so-called, was straight over the top. Instead, God took them all the way around and around. And it says that he took them that way to train them and to teach them. You believe in the love of God? Well, academically you do. Intellectually you do. You can quote me the verses. Start with John 3:16. But do you really, really believe it? Is it in your heart that you know that you know that you know that you know God is going to provide and he has not given me the spirit of fear and it doesn't matter what you're up against? And I mean that. How many people do you think I've been at their bedside when they're dying in 47 years? It's a lot. And I can tell you this. Some die with more poise. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people with Bibles, people that I pastored. Some of them die with more poise and courage than others. And why do some not have that? Because they didn't fully believe. When you hear somebody say, well, I'm not worthy, well, that's obvious. Of course we're not worthy. That's what grace means. That's what mercy means.
Praise God.
But when that mercy and grace is given to us, God, who cannot change, is going to continue his grace and his mercy in our lives. And he's going to provide everything that we need, but you're not going to see it on a ledger. on this date you're going to get this, on this date you're going to have this need, and God's going to come in the day before. You're not going to see that. We live by faith. The just shall live by his or her faith. So today, if you're experiencing some issues with fear, and some of you, and now let me just say this as well. You know that I have a heart for people who experience these things. I did 5 years here in the church teaching a group of people, and another 2 or 2.5 years on YouTube teaching, because I have a heart for people. But sometimes it's a bit irritating to see people struggling with the same thing over and over, over and over, and over and over. And the answer is very simple. You don't believe what you're reading. Because if you really believe it, look at, if I really believed I could go up the street today and win the Powerball at some $1 billion or whatever it was, and I knew for certain, I mean, really knew it, that the ticket that I'm going to buy is going to, do you think I wouldn't buy the ticket? Ask God's forgiveness? Yeah, but I don't play the lotto at all, ever. You'll never find one on me. I got one as a gift one time somebody gave me, but I don't buy it. You know why? Because I don't believe I'm going to win, and I'm not going to buy. I would be more likely to play a hand of poker, I was pretty good at poker, or blackjack, than I would to toss a ball on a roulette wheel. My chances of winning are not good. Your chances, if you buy those stupid tickets, of winning is almost infinitesimally zero. True. Put them in the offering instead. Put your money in the offering instead. Help the ministry. Let me go through this. And so the measuring stick of where you're at today, not last week and not next week, today. Are you growing in love? Are you growing in your faith? As each day passes by, do you find that you're trusting God more and more and more and more, and you're becoming more comfortable, which means you have more peace? Then there's long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith. I just mentioned faith. Meekness and self-control. Are you growing in these things? And if so, then you're on the right track. And if not, well, you can quote it here in the Bible study, and that's good. That's fine. But for many, it's just an academic quotation. It's not real. The fruit is not there. And that's what you want. You want to be free from fear? Then downsize them to just one. And not just a memory verse, a verse that is actually playing out in your life. And listen, let me say something further. And not the type of acting out that we had when we were involved in Christian religion years ago. Bending and bowing and genuflecting and kneeling and saying stuff that we didn't even have any idea what we were saying. We need to know that our God is willing and able and has provided deliverance from fear for us. I started with death. I didn't finish with it. I want to finish with it. If you truly believe that when you go in the grave, and you will go in the grave, the exception, as you know, is if Jesus comes first. But if he doesn't, you're worried about dying, which is inevitable. It's a waste of time to worry about something that you know is inevitable. But if you really believe that Jesus is going to raise you back up again, and I'm not saying you have a death wish, I'm just simply saying you're able to face it with courage and poise, because it's happening to everybody. Think about how foolish fear can be. There's real fears, you know, things to be afraid of in the natural. And there's so many. Someone has come up with the figure that 80% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. 80% is a pretty high number. And I remind myself of that when I'm thinking through things, and maybe they cause me some anxiety. 80% of what I'm anxious about is never going to come to pass. And let me just say this as respectful as I can. My favorite movie, believe it or not, is The Wizard of Oz. It's my favorite movie of all time. And when you look at the Cowardly Lion, this is not how we picture a hero. He's not a hero in the movie. Well, really, none of them are, but him especially. He's a pathetic character. He's afraid of his own shadow. He can't count sheep to go to sleep at night because he's afraid of the sheep. And though it's designed to be comical, it has application in your life. You don't do things because you're afraid. And don't think that I'm exempt. I'm not. The difference between those that seem to be fearless and those who are not is overcoming fear. Start with the fear of death and you can work your way backward. Because there's nothing else that can happen to you in this life worse than you die. If you overcome that because you truly believe that you're going to be raised from the dead, then you're going to have an easier time of the economy, the world situation, and all of these things. Interesting, the magnetic draw of Jesus. I gave you an example last week here at the altar call of a woman with Alzheimer's. Couldn't remember her children's names, husband's name, what she had for breakfast just a short couple of hours ago. But when asked the question, and I saw this with my own eyes, when asked the question, who is Jesus? She said, oh, he's the Savior. He's my Savior. That's the magnetic draw that Jesus has for all of us, at least all of us here. Some years ago, there was a very successful psychiatrist by the name of Alphonse Calabrese in New York City. He was a Freudian psychiatrist, and he had some really high-end clients. And during this period of time, he had movie stars and soap opera stars and all types of people come to see him. And he would begin to explain about how you're driven by your sex drive and all these things that Freud taught. He decided to do a paper on mass hypnosis, meaning speakers like Hitler and others who just can mesmerize a crowd. Well, as he was beginning to work on this paper, his wife came up with a surprise. They had 7 children. His wife came up with something he didn't expect, and that was she announced that Billy Graham was in town. This is in New York City. And she was going with the children to go see Billy Graham. Well, that took him, of course, by surprise, and then it entered his mind that this would be perfect for my research, to see how one man just can control the minds of people. Well, many of you have seen a Billy Graham crusade where at the end he gives an invitation and tells them all to come down and accept Christ publicly. And when Billy Graham gave the invitation for people to begin to leave their seats and come down and accept Christ publicly, much to his chagrin, his wife and 7 children were on their way down. But shortly after that, he went right down behind them and accepted Christ. Changed his practice as far as how he conducted psychiatry. This is the profound effect the Bible has on a heart that's prepared to hear it, not just with ears. As everybody's hearing this, sitting here, watching by television, on the radio, you're hearing. But when Jesus said, to him that has ears to hear, he was talking about here in the heart. Amen. The seed of the Word of God falls on good ground and produces good fruit, which not only you can enjoy, but the people around you can enjoy as well. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's how you need to measure. And if I were you, I would start to measure yourself. You see the signs. I would start to measure yourself. We don't want to be in that group that say one thing and do something else. It's called the hypocrite. We don't want to be singing songs about being fearless when we're just filled with fear. And again, you understand how much compassion I have on all of you that have anxiety attacks and panic attacks. But maybe what you don't know is how many times I've stood in this pulpit when I felt my legs were so weak just from the pressures of life. I remember a time distinctly going to the pulpit. I was so weak, I was literally holding on to the wall. Now, I didn't alert anybody and I didn't tell anybody, and I usually don't, because you could stand here and you could hire an actor who memorizes lines, and the effect on the ears, on the emotions, may be the same, but it's not the same as the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In any case, I'm just here to encourage you. There have been many, many times, more than I can count, that's for sure. I was holding myself up against the wall, never told anybody why was I touching the wall going down the hallway to the pulpit, because I felt so weak. I wasn't sick. I was weak from pressures of life. And believe me, I'm under the same exact pressures that you are. But what I have decided, and I'm asking you to decide, with an act of your will, that you will no longer give in to the fears of this world and let Christ deliver you from all your fears. Whatever it is today that you're up against, whatever it is today that you're fearful of, that opposes this book, trade them all in for one, the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of knowledge and that's the beginning of wisdom. In this same chapter, verse 29, it says that some hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I am a respectful person. I respect people. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they believe. But that's a choice I make. I can be disrespectful if I wanted to. I don't want to. I choose to be respectful. And here in Proverbs, it says, the one of the verse that we just read says they did not choose it. So then you're stuck with your situation. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. if you had to know anything in this world, what would you possibly want more than actually knowing God? Not knowing about God. Not even knowing about God from the book that he wrote. But actually knowing that you know that you know that you know that no one can take this from you. I shared this story with you once before. I'm going to share it again. I spoke to a very educated man. Well, educated anyway. Career military man. A retired brigadier general. A friend of mine. He was older than me, but he was a friend of mine. And we got talking about this subject would always come up, the Bible and me being a pastor. And he was more, let's say, intellectual, talk about different things. But when I got to the place where I told him, but I know Jesus. He says, you can't know Jesus. I said, but I do. He said, you can't. I said, I do. And he stopped and he looked at me. Remember, this is an older man. And he said, you know what? You're a very lucky man. I said, well, luck doesn't have anything to do with it. Because you could know him too. Now, he's since passed, and I don't know if he ever received Christ or not, but I certainly gave him what he would allow me to give him in the gospel, and again, we were friends. It's more than just knowing the words that are written on the page. The Old Testament, the prophets got up early and gave the message of God to the people, and they refused it. They heard it. They just refused it. And you have to ask yourself today, Lord, is there areas of my heart that are so hardened that I'm not bearing the fruit that you designed for me to bear? And specifically, we'll keep it on the topic of fear and anxiety and all of that. And there's nothing, listen, there's nothing to be proud of to say, well, my mother and my aunt, they were all the same. If your genetics are tainted, there's nothing there to brag about. But if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, he and she are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I was talking to a man that I know at the gym, and we got just talking about this and that. And I said that my kids years ago gave me a gift to the ancestry thing. I enjoy history, and especially my own history. And from the dozens upon dozens of people I've met on both sides of my family, I believe that I'm the only preacher in hundreds of years. And I still don't know why God selected me. I don't know. I only know this. I have known whom I believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I'm suggesting to you, it's more than just knowing a Bible verse. You must know in your heart, and that comes with the Holy Spirit. That's not something man can do. Like I said, could pay an actor to come up here and do what I'm doing right now, and he or she may even do a better job than I'm doing it, because they're actors. I had a man come visit us when we were in the Bronx. He made mention to me at the end of the message on the way out of the church. He said, I really enjoyed your act, which ordinarily would have provoked me. But it didn't. I said, thanks. I said, but the only thing is, I'm not acting when I come up here. This is not an act. I actually believe this. That's how I've learned to apply Psalm 34:4 over all these years. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I know that I'm going to die, but I know I'm going to be raised up again at the last day and so on. And I worked my way backwards. Anxiety is defined as intense, excessive, and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations. Fast heart rate, rapid breathing, sweating, and feeling tired may occur. That's from the Mayo Clinic. One article about what are the five symptoms of anxiety? Trouble concentrating or making decisions. Feeling irritable, tense, or restless. Experiencing nausea or abdominal distress, having heart palpitations, sweating, trembling, or shaking, trouble sleeping, having a sense of impending danger, panic, or doom. Those are statistics from the World Health Organization. It's all fear, psychosoma. What's in the mind is affecting the body. It works in the reverse too, but we're not going there today. Psychosoma, it's affecting the body. You're experiencing symptoms. How many people go to the doctors and in the emergency room and they can't find anything wrong? And it's again in the 80 or so percentile. That you go look up for yourself. Because what's really troubling them is fear. They're afraid. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. It's to hate evil. I don't know that I've really had too many people in my life over the years that I could honestly say I hated. But you are ordained to hate evil. When I'm talking to professing Christians, especially if they're pastors, about something that is so obviously wrong, when you compare it against the Bible, and they don't seem to have the same sense and view, I wonder to myself, what is their view of the fear of the Lord? Let me explain. It doesn't mean you're shaking and trembling in His presence all the time. It means you have a knowledge of what God can do for good or for evil, blessing or curse, if He should so desire. Think about it. Because that's the fear of the Lord. In Him we live, it's in the book of Acts. In Him we live and move and have our being. I have a routine of just talking to people. That's just something I've been doing all my life. But I don't wait for them to fall on their knees and say, I accept Christ as Lord and Savior before I say to you, listen, I'm going to pray for you. I've never had one person yet tell me, don't do that. Just told a couple of people just this week. One has a heart issue and kidneys issue. Somebody else has a very, very bad, real bad neck injury and all that. I say, I'm going to lift you up in prayer. Yeah. And you know what the response I get is this. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. There's a man a month ago whose wife, they suspected a tumor. They suspected cancer, rather, in the reproductive area. And I said to my friend, I said, I'm going to pray for your wife. What's her name? And he gave me her name. So every day I would see him, or every other day or so, whenever I saw him, I'd say, I'm praying for, and then I would give him his wife's name. Well, thank you so much. One night I received a text just a week or two back. He says, my wife's tumor is benign. Thanks so much for praying. Then he shakes my hand the next day when I see him. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying, I really believe this. Yes. This isn't an act. This is how I live. Have you ever seen somebody that when you find out what they do or did for a living, you're like shocked? There's another man I've known just to say hi, good morning to, but I don't like to do that when I see them often. So I'll always ask them, what is your name? The man was away for 3, 4, 5 months, and he came back from Florida or wherever he was, and I just said, hey, Jack. He said, you didn't remember my name, as I told you. I said, no, I did. I remembered your name. Here's a man. He's as thin as a rail. The way I would describe him, he just looks like an ordinary, simple. When I say simple, I don't mean stupid. Simple man, just a simple man. And he works out just like everybody else. When I asked him his name, and I shared my name and shook his hand, we became on first name basis, and I told him what I did for a living. Oh, that's interesting. He said, I just retired. He's only a couple years younger than me. I just retired from the canal, worked on the canal here, 23 years. That's all. And I knew somebody else who worked there. I asked him if he knew him. He said, but before that, I was in the Navy for 23 years. I said, what was your MOS? He said, I was on SEAL Team 3. I had a blink when he said that. If you had to go in the gym and pick out one guy who's a Navy SEAL who's on Team 3, this is not the guy. Usually they think the guy's all jacked up, he's got a deep voice. He knows the answers to everything. They never have any fear. That's not true. What is true is they know how to overcome it. And you as a Christian, you are ordained by God not to not have fears, we all have them, but to overcome them. Because going around saying you were tainted by your genetics is certainly not a great testimony. Everybody's tainted to some degree by DNA. But to go around and say, well, why aren't you concerned and why are you singing? Because I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Hey, listen, I'll tell you, and I know many of you have suffered from anxiety and panic attacks and so on. There's nothing to be compared to that relief, that release you get when that fear is gone. Like I said, I've been at the deathbed of a lot of people over the years, a lot. And some die with much more poise and courage than others. And the only way you could possibly die with poise and with courage is to know that my Redeemer lives. And when I leave this body, I will be in His presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But in order to do that, you have to have, among other things, a clear conscience. As I told you before, you can't go around violating God, not paying attention to what He said to do in the Word, and then claim a promise. And this is the reason why Christianity doesn't work. Or someone says, I tried that once, it didn't work. My response is, did you play by the rules? You can't, you know, a game of American football, you can't run outside the lines all over the place. You got to stay within the boundaries. Same with the Bible. You've got to do what God said to do. When He talks about faith in particular, James chapter 1, He says, don't waver. Or He asks His disciples, why did you doubt? Let me go to the point about the love of God. Why do we doubt the love of God? Number one, we don't see it. I don't think that's as big a problem as the fact that we don't feel it emotionally. There's no dopamine. There's no sense of a rush, a thrill, or a vibration, which sadly some people are chasing around today. To live by faith means you believe it, whether you feel it or you don't feel it, you believe it. And then God imparts this knowledge that man cannot impart from the Bible, that you know, and at that moment, it's like the prison doors are open and you're free. I watched a woman die. She was a Christian. And she was dying. She was dying from a cancer. When I went in, her whole family, all her boys and a couple of girls, all around the bed. When I came in the room, she had a big smile on her face. And she said, "Well, there he is, Pastor Ray." Then one by one, she went and pointed at each one of her kids to make sure him, tell him about Jesus, tell him about Jesus. She just sat there so calm. She knew she was dying, but she was not afraid because she knew her Savior, not just here, but here. We don't want to violate our conscience so that you're haunted by the fact, I knew I should have did this or I shouldn't have did that. That's going to cause you to waver. You're not going to be certain about God's love and your salvation and all this. You come to Christ, you know you're not worthy, but you shouldn't stay like that for year after year. I mean, you still know you're not worthy, but you also know that His blood has covered you everywhere. Every sin is a combined knowledge, and one is greater than the other. Sidney Harris wrote these words, "Once we assuage our conscience by calling something, quote, a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil." Leo Tolstoy wrote these words, "The antagonism between life and conscience may be removed in two ways, by a change of life or by a change of conscience." And today I told you in this atrophy, in this entropy that we have in the churches and the gospel being more and more watered down, the Bible in one manner of speaking, not being able to say what it actually says, is producing people changing their life, and not in the biblical way, and changing it for the worse. And permitting more and more things. Remember, if and then. If you truly believe in 1 John 4:18, your fears may not go away. They may just sit there, but you overcome them. That's true fearlessness. It's not that you don't have fears. It's that you learn how to overcome them in Christ. And that produces, my friend, a sense of joy. Let me read these verses to you quickly. "The fear of the Lord prolongs days. By the fear of the Lord, you live longer." An insurance company many years ago did a survey and found that people who went to church on a regular basis lived 7 or 8 years longer than those that didn't. And then you have people saying, "I wish I had time to go to church." You're going to live 8 years or 7 years shorter because you don't. Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge." Chapter 14, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." When I teach my renewed class, the first principle is this: using logic, if you're safe, you cannot be in danger. If I forget to lock the front door and I'm questioned about that from someone I live with, I say, "Well, I'm not real concerned about it. I've got God. I got a big German Shepherd dog. I don't know who'll get to the thief or murderer first, God or the dog, but one of them will get there quick." It's not to say I don't lock my door, I just sometimes just don't remember. When I lived in New York, you never forget. Believe me. If I even ask my wife, "Did you lock the front door?" She hesitates for a moment. I get out of bed and go lock the door. Six of them. We have not been given the spirit of fear, my friend. And if you don't get rid of it soon, it's going to get worse, because what's coming on us and you're going to hear in the media and all that is going to make your nervous system and your nerves even worse. If you're safe, you cannot be in danger. Now you've got to decide, which is it? Are you saved? A synonym of saved is safe. Safe. You're safe. Bad things are coming on the world, but you're safe. Or maybe you're not. And if you're not, then you have something to worry about. You say, "No, Pastor, I'm saved." Then make up your mind. You're saved? Then take the promises of God for yourself. Amen. Take the promises of God. Look, I want to say this again. I'm not speaking up here as an armchair general. You know that I've had problems. My family, my wife, myself, we've been inundated with this, that, the other thing. A lot of stress, a lot more than you know. But I refuse to give in, and I refuse to give up, and I refuse not to be at my post when I'm supposed to be here. Amen. Yeah, I can call in sick. You know, we used to say, I could bang in. "Stanley, how's your eye? Come up here and read it with one eye and preach." Truth is, God keeps removing my safety net. What do I say? God got along without me before I was here. God will get along without me when I'm gone. For the moment, I'm here. God's in charge. God is good. God will supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will. But you have to go against your own feelings and your own emotions, as I just told you this. I can go through incident after incident, but there's no need for that. Just take that one illustration. I'm propping myself up against the wall to make it to the pulpit, and not because I was physically sick. I was just emotionally burned out. But I refused to quit, and I refused to give in, and I refused to give up, and I refused to not believe God in his word. Refuse it. You fight fear with fear. You know what God can do. He can bless you. He can renew you every morning, which he does. Strengthen you. Heal you. Adam Brown was killed in combat 14 years ago, 2010. Adam Brown was part of Navy SEAL Team 6. And he came out of a Christian home, but he didn't live the Christian life at first. Drinking, drugs, everything that you could think of, wound up in prison, wound up in jail. One day he just decided that he wanted to do two things, make something of his life, and he wanted to turn his life over to Christ, so he did. There's a book out that they say is going to become a classic. I own it. I haven't read the whole thing yet, just parts of it. It's called Fearless. It's about Adam Brown's life. I thought I would just give you just a little bit of his philosophy. In the book, after his most recent deployment to Afghanistan, Adam did repeat something he told me before, something that he got reinforced when he was over there in Afghanistan. It wasn't bragging. It was just matter of fact. He told me, I'm not afraid. God gave me this gift. I don't feel fear. Now, you're safe here today. You're nice and comfy and cozy. The heat is just right. In the summer, the air conditioning will be just right. And sometimes these things work against us. Because living for Christ is not comfortable. And facing your fears is certainly not comfortable. But we live a life of comfort in the outer man. And I'm no different. House is hot, put on the air conditioner. House is cold, turn up the heat. I live in the same comforts that you did. I just refuse to let myself become too comfortable. And I won't tell you the things that I do to challenge myself. I've told a few people and they look at me. I'm not doing that. But the thing I want to bring to you, here's a man who dedicated his life to Christ and dedicated his life to his country. And he died a real death at the hands of Afghanistan rebels. And before he died, he told his partner, I just don't feel fear. It's a gift. Well, we could take that and go here with it. If there's such a thing, and the book is called Fearless, if there's such a thing as being fearless, as we read here, it's a gift from God. Whatever you're facing today, you have the potential to be fearless. And I thought to myself, I'm thinking to myself right now, what would it be like to pastor a congregation of fearless people, an intrepid and redoubtable group of people who it's not because they don't have fears, it's just that they overcome them. A formidable force. You can plant those people any place. Put them here in the woods where we are. Put them any place. As you know, I'm a New Yorker. I grew up in New York City, not New York State. And I didn't like the environment so much, but I wasn't afraid of it either because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And the worst that could happen to me is that someone would kill me, in which case, being saved is a blessing. It's a blessing. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. During the Second World War, of course, George Patton, General Patton, distinguished himself. If you read his biography or you've watched the movie, the impression you get, remember, Patton was played by an actor. The impression you get is the man doesn't know fear. But I am afraid, but he's never afraid. And I'm telling you, it's not true of anybody on the planet. The difference, again, is only who overcomes it. Who refuses? Who stands up to fight against their fears? So this is written here. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, this general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Later in his autobiography, Patton wrote these words, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." And that's the advice I want to leave with you today. Don't take counsel from your fears. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote these words: keep your fears to yourself, share your courage with others. It's pretty good advice, I think. Be a Barnabas, encourage people. I'm in the hospital in the Bronx. I was visiting someone in the hospital in the Bronx. And as soon as I started on a certain line, this man turned away from me, grabbed my hand. He was from Barbados. Pastor, he said, Pastor, you're a gifted man. And he started to encourage me. I was the pastor visiting him, and he's in the sick bed encouraging me. Because that's what people who know Christ do. Amen. It's not that they're not battling their own demons. We all are. But you learn to do as Stevenson said. Not keep sharing your fear with everybody, making the phone call every 5 seconds, calling up everybody. There comes a time to say, okay, enough is enough. I've made my statements. I got the prayer group going. People are praying. Now stand up and be courageous and be strong, as we read in Joshua 1. Be strong and be courageous. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, my little juvenile imagination, which I know is fiction, like I said, I think it's fiction. I think if Jesus has been preparing all these years a room for me, it's a lot of years of work. It must be some mansion. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. That bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but walk on streets paved with gold. Jesus asked the question, why are ye fearful? And the water was coming in the boat. They were fishermen. Well, some of them were. They were fishermen. And the Sea of Galilee, just like Lake Erie and other places, can put up some very tempestuous storms that can sink ships. Why are ye fearful? And he stands up and he says to the storm, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, immediately, the storm leaves. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And in just a moment, we're going to anoint with oil according to your word. That's what you said to do. Anoint them with oil. A prayer of faith shall save the sick. But you require for us to believe what we read. And whether we live or we die, well, the Apostle Paul said this, we are the Lord's. Got to know that. Father, we have to know that. Help my friends today struggling with anxiety and depression and fear and whatever else. As we anoint with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Fill this place today, Father. Fill this place with your healing power, your strength. Oh God, touch us again. Fill us again. Take your fears and say, I'm seeking the Lord.
Amen.
And he will hear me, and he will deliver me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. 2 Timothy 1:7, say it. For God has not given unto me the spirit of fear,
Amen.
But of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then you've got hundreds of other verses.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
God telling his people, individuals and people, don't fear. Fear not. So, Father, we come before you with anxieties and panic attacks and depressions and various sicknesses and all types of things. Problems in marriage, problems in family. We come to you in prayer believing. As we pray, you will heal the sick. You will deliver the oppressed. You will set your people free. And would it be, God, that we would have a congregation of fearless warriors as David had around him?
Thank you, Jesus.
Fearless warriors. Not one or two, but the whole army. Oh God, grant us this, that we may have around us fearless people, people who have overcome their fears, people who are not looking at their tainted genetics and DNA as though that was something to brag about, but we rather brag on you. I sought the Lord and he heard me.
Amen.
And delivered me from all my fears.
Hallelujah.
We give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor. For God, you are great and greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering today. Oh, we bless your name, oh God. Bless your mighty name. Bless your mighty name. Now, as I said, in ordinary cases, the average case, there's going to be a fight over this between you and Satan, between you and your flesh. Amen. Make sure that you're in the ring to win.
Amen.
Not just, well, let's see how it turns out. No, you're in there to win.
Amen.
And overcome your fears and whatever else as well. And believe the Lord.
Amen.
Look at Galatians 5 and use it as a measuring stick to see where you're at in your growth. Are you growing in love? You're growing in joy? Is peace getting like deeper and deeper? Are things bothering you less and less? Are you at rest? You know, yes. There remains a rest. And you keep on going to these promises.
Yes.
And when you find that not so much, then you know there's room where you got to grow.
Thank you.
Get challenged and grow. Do it. Do it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day.
Amen.
We are 1 week closer to eternity.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Help us this week, God, to love you, to receive your love.
Amen.
In a perfect fashion, so that we are going to be free from torment, and then we will love others freely because we're free.
Amen.
From the slavery and bondage of anxiety and fear and all these things. Then we will love one another.
Yes.
As we're commanded to do. Both the weak and the strong, we'll love them all.
Amen.
We give you the praise and glory for these things today, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.